Paul the Apostle, in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, if you have your Bibles turned there as we continue our study, that he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the last days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And if you remember last week, we were talking about, you know, demonology and Satan and all of his demons and all of the things that happen in the world. But at the same time, in Jewish thought, they divide history into two ages, the Jews. Number one, they divide it into this age and then the age to come. That is, the present age was thought of as under the control of Satan and all of these demons. But then when they talked about the age to come, they were talking about the Messiah coming and ruling with universal righteousness. That's what the Jews believe. And when you go to Israel today and you talk to some of these rabbis and Jewish people, it's pretty amazing how they really believe, especially the Orthodox Jews, the ones with the curls, the ones that wear black and the black hats, the ones that are up at the Wailing Wall. Most of the rabbis themselves there believe that the Messiah is coming soon to set up his kingdom. And of course, when you study prophecy, you know the times that we're living in, we know that the Jewish nation will be again deceived by the Antichrist, professing himself to be the Messiah, and the Jews will receive him because they rejected the first Messiah, Jesus Christ. But God will use it evil for good, and God will use the Antichrist to persecute them and to build a third temple. And eventually the Jews will turn against the Antichrist and they'll turn to the true Messiah. And when Jesus comes, they're going to say, who pierced your hands and who pierced your feet and who pierced your side? And he's going to say, it was done in the house of my friends. You did it to me. Pretty interesting prophecy. And yet we see that these things are truly happening in the world today. And yet we know that as Paul the Apostle is talking to Timothy here, that the Holy Spirit is predicting a great deception in the last days. False teachers, false teachings. Just like in the past that we have had in the last 30-some years, we have the actual doctrine of Christians being demon-possessed back in the 70s. They used to have a doctrine that Christians could be demon-possessed, and that's not true. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. If you're a Christian, Satan cannot possess you. You can be oppressed, you can be depressed, but he cannot take possession of your life unless you allow him to come into your heart. You see? Because the light's been turned on, the darkness is gone. And so that was a false doctrine that went around for a long time, and people were praying for Christians that they said, if you smoke, you have the demon of smoking. If you had an abuse of food, they say, well, you have the actual demon of gluttony. And it was weird. You know, and I was like, just a new Christian in those days. And I thought, you know, this is crazy because I don't read that in the Bible. It's like God had given me discernment and being in Calvary Chapel and being taught the Word of God, you know. We were always with sound doctrine. And then there was another doctrine that came by, and it was called the doctrine of prosperity, which is still in existence today. If you confess it, you can have it. You know, if you have enough faith. And yet that's not true. My faith has nothing to do with it. It is God's hand, God's life upon my life, and God's blessings that come to me as I seek the Lord. But it's not what I, you know, like I say, I want a Mercedes Benz. All I have to do is just pray and say, I want a Mercedes Benz. I want a Mercedes Benz in the name of Jesus Christ. You're not going to get it. I guarantee it. It doesn't work. It's like rubbing the lamp, you know, genie, you know. There's no possible way that can happen. But at the same time, you know, it's amazing how people get caught up in these doctrines because they're not going through the Bible, they're not studying the Word of God. And so when they hear these false doctrines, they just get hooked and then they get set apart and they get taken by Satan and the enemy. And then there was another doctrine that came by. It was called the Lording Doctrine, Shepherding. And that was back in the 70s where it came out of Florida. Bob Mumford was the actual false prophet. And he had said that every person has to have somebody, you know, over them. So if you want to buy a house, you got to go see your elder in the church and they'll give you permission, yes or no, to buy the house. I mean, crazy. You know, these were the doctrines. They always come back with new disguises under different names. And yet here, Paul is telling Timothy that not only in their time, but in our time, there's going to be a great time of deception. Satan is going to be working double time. As a matter of fact, in the scriptures, when he talks about, you know, Paul dealing with all these doctrinal apostasies, the doctrine of demons, in the book of Romans chapter 16, 17, and 18, this is what he said. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth words and flattering speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You see? They're going after people that do not know the Word of God. They're going after new converts, people that just got saved. Because if they come after people that have been in the Lord and they're in a good, solid church that teaches the Word of God and they've been learning doctrine, there's no possible way they can deceive you. You see, you can't fall prey to them because you know the truth and the truth sets you free. Very important. There's another scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 12. He says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, then how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? You know, there are people that don't believe in the resurrection from the dead. That's amazing to me. That when you talk to intelligent people and you talk to them about science or you talk to them about the Bible, that they literally believe that there's no life after death, that you just become non-existent, or some believe that when you die, you become, you know, some kind of an animal, you come back in the next life. You know, depending on what kind of animal you like. You could be a fly, you think about that. But it's dumb, you know? And there's all these weird trips, you know, that people go through because, you know, they think they're really the intelligentsia of the world. And yet they believe the dumbest things. It's amazing how they can't really see, you know, the creation of God and believe by faith that there is a creator. There's a designer that designed the world and designed men, you see. And so then again in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1, he also warns, he says, "All that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you as one husband, that I may present you chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you do not receive, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." See, God already has warned us in the scriptures. And then in the book of Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, "I marvel that you have turning away so soon from Jesus, who called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preach to you, let him be anathema," or accursed. "Let him go down to the deepest and lowest hell that there is in the world." And then in Philippians chapter 3, 2, he says, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers, beware of the mutation. Brethren, join in following my example, and know those who walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite or their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things. So you see, look at all the warnings in all the letters. And then Paul again in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4 through 5, he says, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you by persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. That is secular philosophy, secular psychology, secular biology. You see, all these things that can truly deceive a person when he goes to school. And Paul says, be careful of those people. He says, because in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with baptism, in which you also raised him up through faith in the working of God who raises him from the dead. So Paul wants to make sure that we understand that there are, and there were in his time, a lot of these false teachers that were trying to deceive the people constantly and always. And then, of course, in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, he tells us about the great deceptor, not only the Antichrist, but Satan. And now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be so soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as is from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. He said what? Days of apostasy. When you see that, you know that the time is right. And I believe that this is such a time they were living in. And that's why Paul is writing this tremendous letter to the church of Ephesus, Timothy being the pastor there. He wants them to understand, look at, hey, this is the prediction about apostasy. That the prophecy was given by the Holy Spirit. First of all, this is not just Paul writing. This is the hand and the authorship of the Holy Spirit in warning the church about what's going to take place. And then the prophecy referring to what? To the latter times. Not to the present times that Paul lived in. You see? To the latter times when things would really get out of hand. And then the prophecy describing this great apostasy or falling away from the faith that would come to the church and to people in the church. And I think of how many people since 1972 when I came to Christ, and in 1973 when we started the church, and in 1976 when the church really started moving on, and from that time on to this present time, how many people we have seen in the church, and yet today after 30 some years, how many people have walked away from the church because of apostasy? Hundreds, thousands of people that I know that are not with us any longer. It's so sad to be able to see people that I had known in West Covina. They were serving the Lord, really on fire for the Lord. And then to see them 10, 15, 20 years later, and they're totally back into the world, and they don't even know who Christ is any longer because they've been gone so long and they have no conviction in their lives. It's terrible and it's so sad to see that. But that's what Paul's talking about. This is exactly what's going to happen. And then he begins in chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 3 to describe the apostasy. First of all, he says what? He says there's going to be a seducing of spirits. Notice that. They're going to depart from the faith, but notice, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons and lies and hypocrisy. All these are the signs of the last days. Notice that. This is what Paul is saying. You need to really be careful. Why? Because it's a very dangerous time. a time where you need to know the Word of God. You need to be in the Word of God and to keep the love of God in your hearts. Remember Dr. Billy Graham? He talked about Charles Templeton in the little DVD we watched. He was supposed to be the next Billy Graham. He was with Billy Graham, and he was an incredible teacher, an incredible evangelist. But then later on, over the years, Charles Templeton, he just died. He wrote a book before he died called Farewell to God. Farewell to God. He got up and in this book, he wrote how there is no God. And he was one of the guys right hand to the Billy Graham Crusades. And he walked away from God and he died without God. And at one time, he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. He became an apostate. Charles Templeton, if you want to get his book, incredible. The theme of the book is Farewell to God. Farewell to God. See you later, God. How can a person do that? How can a person do that, you know? After knowing the knowledge of the truth, but yet it happens. People depart. And I believe that Paul here hits the nail on the head. Because he says that this is the work of deceiving spirits. Demons. Demons that are active. Demons that are at work. Not only in the outside of the church, but inside of the church. In people's homes. In people's lives. And yet, for me, it's not a threat because I know that greater is He that is in me, and I don't fear Satan. I don't fear his demons. I fear God. The only time that I would have to be leery about Satan is if I was not walking in the light. You see? Because then I wouldn't have discernment. I wouldn't have the power of the Holy Spirit. Those are the people that really need to fear Satan because they're open to Satan coming and destroying them and possessing their lives and taking their lives and wiping them out. That's why he says we need to be careful because in the last days these things are going to be seducing spirits, which means they seduce people onto pornography. They seduce people onto drugs. They seduce people by breaking down their morals and to become self-indulgent in all kinds of things. And that's how Satan gets to people. To my awareness, it's an amazing thing to know that this is the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not only Calvary Chapel, but there are many beautiful churches. And that within the church, even maybe here tonight, and those watching through the internet, the problem that we have with drugs today, heroin, cocaine, you know, speed, all these doctrines, you know, I mean, all these drugs that are taken sociably by people and people that are hooked, you know, and they can't get out of it on crack. It's sad to see people get destroyed by that. But I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about people in the church. People where you sit, that today still after coming to Christ are actually seduced and are trapped by drugs and alcohol, pornography, different things that are eventually destroying your mind, destroying your heart, destroying your marriage, destroying you personally, destroying your integrity. When you wake up in the morning, all the conviction, all the guilt that you carry with you as Satan puts all this guilt on you because you're trying and trying to get out of it, but you keep going back to it when we should be delivered from it. You say, well, how do you get rid of it? You pray and you fast. And you ask the elders of the church to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, to lay hands on you. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you stop hanging out with your friends. You stop going to those places that you're going to be tempted. You see? If something's tempting me, I'm not going to go to that place and be tempted. I'm going to stay away from it. I'm going to go as far as I can from it. But you can't say in your heart, you know, I know that I'm strong and I can handle it. None of us are strong. That's pride. You will fall. You will fall. I will fall. You see? And that's why it's really important that we understand that our battle is not carnal. Our battle is spiritual. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. that are trying to kill me, trying to seduce me, trying to damn my soul. That's what Paul is talking about here. He says that these people not only are seduced by demons, notice verse 2, they speak lies in hypocrisy. Notice that. They speak lies. They don't tell the truth. How many times you've met people in the church here that lie continually? You know, you can look them straight in the face. There are people that lie about many things. You can go up to a person and say, hey, you know what? I heard that you're taking drugs. And they'll lie to your face and say, no, I don't take drugs. And they're not facing the fact that they are a drug addict and they need help. Or stealing from their job. You know, you got a good job and you're taking stuff from your job, that's stealing. Taking breaks when you're not supposed to take breaks, that's stealing from your employee and employers. You see? It's really important that if we're going to be children of the light, then we need to keep what the Word of God says, and we cannot be hypocrisy in our lives, and because otherwise we become liars, speaking lies in hypocrisy. We're trying to pretend something they were not. If we're supposed to be Christians walking in the light, then if people see us walking in darkness, what are we doing? We're contradicting the Word of God, and we're making God a liar. You see? And we're keeping people from the light. We're pushing people away from the kingdom of God. We need to be careful. And yet Paul says this is the situation. These are the problems. They deceive people with lies. And yet what did Jesus say? He said they're going to come that day on the day of judgment, and they're going to say, Lord, I prophesied in your name. I cast out devils in your name. I did miracle wonders in your name. And Jesus will say, great, but I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil servant of iniquity. You see, that's what's going to happen to hypocrites. They think they're in, but they're out. They're not in. The Bible says in every one of the epistles that Paul gave us, 14 letters, he says that if anybody is continuing on drugs, a drug addict, an alcoholic, if he continues in pornography or lying or any one of the sins of the flesh that he talks about there, he says if he continues to practice such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. There has to be a change. There has to be a true repentance. Why? Listen to the next thing that happens. If you continue in lies and in hypocrisy, guess what's going to happen? Look at verse 2. He says, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You know what that means? You ever burn yourself on the stove and you have a little blister? And then over a couple of days, what happens to that blister? It becomes hard. Hard. Hard skin. What's Paul saying here? He's saying that the mind and the personality of that person becomes what? Becomes like a hot iron. That is, it means to be cauterized in the Greek. Cauterized. Just as a person's flesh can be branded, you know, by a hot iron, and you brand that person, and then it becomes hardened skin, and is that permanently? That's what he says about these people that are not coming to the knowledge of the truth, but they're hypocritical. They start going downhill really quickly, and their minds and their consciences become not only hardened like a hot iron, but here he's talking about the conscience being dead. There's no longer life in the conscience. You can talk to them. They can hear preaching. They can read the Bible. And nothing affects them anymore because of their sin. They've come to that place where they become so hardened and callous by sin that there's no hope for them anymore. These are the people that he's talking about. And then they have their own teaching too. Not only do they sin, but they're trying to teach false doctrines. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, look at verse 3. He says, forbidding, number one, to marry. You don't have to get married. You can be single the rest of your life. Literally here, what he's talking about here is that he's talking about these demons, you know, about marriage to be avoided by people, and you can just live together with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You don't really have to take the true vow. You know what I'm saying? Just live together. You can live in sexual sin. No problem with that. That's the doctrine of demons. Wherever you can accept sin, a person can be accepted for living together with his girlfriend or boyfriend and having sex and going to church. Listen, that church is off the wall. They don't believe in the Bible. Because the Bible says that they're fornicators. They're living a life of hypocrisy. They're living a life of sin. Not only that, they're leading people astray and they're keeping people from coming to the truth because of their sin. Because of their sin. So these people are totally coming into the church and they're trying to tell people, you know what, you don't have to get married. You can live together. And then notice what it says, and commanding to abstain from meats. Notice, why don't you become a vegetarian? Meat's bad for you. Ah, maybe I'll step into somebody's toes tonight. Because that's what he says. If God created everything to eat, and if he says that meat and vegetables are good to eat, and then how many times you hear people say, oh no, meat's bad for you, you need to become a vegetarian. That's what he's talking about here. These people that preach a gospel of vegetables. I went to India. When I was in India, I was blown away. But in India, I mean, they're starving to death, okay, the Indians in India. And yet they have enough meat to feed the whole land, but because they worship the cows, they won't eat them because you might be eating your ancestor, you know? Might be your grandmother or maybe your uncle. Imagine what the doctrine of demons does to people. Here they're starving to death and they got enough meat right before them, but because they believe that it's your ancestor, you know, walking down the field, that you can't eat them because then, you know, you're going to kill your ancestors, you're going to eat them, and then who knows what you'll become in the next life. But it's so sad. So here they're forbidding to marry, they're forbidding to eat meat, but to become vegetarians. And then what else? Look what he says. He says, by the way, this is what God created. To be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. You know what? If you have a steak before you and you don't want to stumble, just pray and say, Lord, I'll fast later. Just eat it. Why? Don't say, I'm fasting. No, thank you. That would be more dumb, you know? Just go ahead. I mean, whatever. Plus, steak's so good. I like vegetables too. But look what he says. This is pretty amazing. He says, to those who believe and know the truth of God, notice that. Those that know the word of God and know God, you know, they're not going to be in bondage to becoming vegetarians or not to eat meat. I mean, if you go to somebody's house and they serve you steak or chicken, whatever, hey, praise the Lord, you know. Just bless it and eat it. That's what he's going to tell you in a moment. Verse 4, look what he says. For every creature of God is good. Remember, before the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, they were vegetarians. They became meat eaters after the fall. If you study Genesis, and look what he says. For every creature of God is good. The cockroach, the ant, no, I'm just kidding you. And nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. If you're in the jungle, let me tell you, I was in China, and Mike McIntosh and I, we went to China, right? He brought a whole suitcase full of food. He didn't tell us. Beef jerky and all that stuff. So we're going to dinner in China, okay, up in China, and they're serving us these plates that it's not Chinese food like here. They got these chicken heads on the plate with the beaks. And all these hearts and different things. And I said, oh, Lord, allow me to eat it. I just blessed it and ate it. I didn't care. You know, why make people stumble? That's all they had. But you know, people, some people make a big deal about it. Ooh, I would never eat that. Hey, in the jungle, people have eaten. I've been with Hector in the mission field. And in Colombia, they have this rat. It's like a rabbit thing. And man, he got this leg like this, and they barbecued it, and he was eating it like, that's really good. Oh, man. He prayed over it. He ate it. But notice what he says here. Sometimes we can be picky, and people can get on a head trip, you know, just to be in good health, you know. Listen, you're going to die when God tells you to die. Yeah, take care of yourself, but don't get in a bondage thing where you become an anorexic, and you're looking like you're dying, you know. Just pray and enjoy it, you know. Look what he says. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be what? Refused, if it is received with thanksgiving. And watch what he says. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. This is something important for us Christians. If you have children, if you have grandchildren, if you're just single, it's really important that every time you have a meal, what do? We give thanks to the Lord to pray. Another thing you don't want to do is when you go out to Denny's or wherever you go, you know, you were a bunch of Christians because there are a lot of unbelievers there. They say, hey, brother, can you pray for us? Sure. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know, I start yelling at people. Be cool. You know, just be, Lord, bless this food in Jesus' name. But you know, there are people that are really bold. You know, but I think we need to give thanks to God for what he's given to us, and we need to be careful that we don't make people think that we're more spiritual than them. And don't pray for an hour. You know, people are kind of waiting for you to stop praying. But just be honorable, you know, just a quick prayer, you know. We don't care how spiritual you are. We're hungry. Especially over the holidays, you know, people are get kind of weird. So Paul says, you know what? Just as a Christian, give thanks and pray for your meal. And then he says in verse 6, notice how cool this is. And he says, and if you instruct the brethren, that's what I'm doing tonight to you. If you instruct the people in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. You see, that's the importance of teaching the word of God. That's why we come into the house of the Lord. So that we can hear the word of God, we can receive it, and then we can apply it to our own individual lives. And that's why we tell you, go from Genesis to Revelation, so you know what the full counsel is of God. Because you want to be not only a good minister of Jesus Christ, but like he says here, you want to be part of the brethren, the church. And watch what he says. If you instruct the brethren these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Notice what he's saying. Which you have carefully followed. You see, the importance of teaching line upon line, precept upon precept. Why? Because there's many false doctrines out there. And being nourished up in the word of God, as you're learning about salvation, you're learning about sin, you're learning about the last days, you're learning about the Holy Spirit. You're learning about everything in the doctrines of the Bible. And how do we do that? As we go through the books of the Bible. Then you're going to be balanced in the kingdom of God. Your life will be balanced in God's word. And if you don't really have a real hunger for God's word, you're a new believer, pray and God will give you a hunger to read. If you can read, listen, there are other little translations you can learn to read, and somebody can teach you how to read. But don't get all bummed out because you can't read, or you read slow, you know, or you're pausing every time when you read. Don't worry about that. The Holy Spirit, man, can do so much in your life. If you ask him, he'll bless you. But obey the word of God. It's good for us to be here in the house of the Lord. Why? Because we're learning and we're being stretched by the Lord and we're being built up in the Lord. And then not only that, we're growing in fellowship with one another. That's the love of God, and that's what Christ desires, so that we can go the next step. And in that next step is that we may be filled with the Holy Spirit and with his love, each one of us individually, so that we can have love and faith and holiness in our lives. If we keep ourselves in the love of God, check this out. then you're going to do better in this life. Because life is so messed up. And if we are living truly in the last days where seduction of demonology and demons are seducing people's lives, how much more do we need to be active in the church tonight? Active. We need one another. Some of you are hands, some of your fingers, some of your toes, some of your eyes, some of your ears. The body of Christ is so big, and yet Christ is the head that keeps everything together. And so however God would want to use my life and use your life, we will all be operating together as the head leads us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray tonight that the Holy Spirit will truly baptize many of you so that you can get involved in ministry and you can just really be saying, Lord, the next 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years of my life, I want to be not warm, not cold. I want to be hot for you. I want my first love to be there. That's what it's all about. Because when you start getting cold, you start missing church, you start reading, you stop praying, you start hanging out with the wrong people, and what happens? You backslide. And God told Israel, all backsliding Israel, return unto me. God always wants us to return to him because he has such a great, great work for us to accomplish if we humble ourselves before him and we give our whole lives to him. He will use your lives because he loves you so much. That's why we're here tonight. Father, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus. Lord, concerning these matters that we have touched on tonight, Lord God, in this great chapter, I pray, Lord, for your people which are called by your name. And Lord God, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you tonight, Jesus, would touch us and anoint our lives, Father, to bring glory and honor to your holy name. And Lord, I don't know who's here tonight and what they're facing and going through, Lord God, but you know them. Father, you know that life is really tough. Situations are tough. Lord, I pray for every young person, every single person, every married person. I pray for their children. I pray for their parents. We pray for every grandparent, Lord God, every grandchild. And Lord God, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would truly empower us for the work that has to be done in the church and outside of the church, Lord God. Jesus, we need you so much. Lord, we ask you that you would light a fire in our hearts, in our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church even here tonight, Lord God. And Father, if there are many weak among us or sick, Lord God, I pray that you touch them and heal them. Lord, no matter what they may have, heal them, Lord. By faith we pray, Lord. Father, for those that are having a hard time paying the rent, getting a job, whatever it is, Lord God, we pray, Lord, that you bless them. That you open the windows of heaven and pour out your blessing upon them. And Lord, we pray for those that would have cancer. Lord, touch that cancer. Lord God, we stand before you, God, because we love you and we believe in you. And because, Lord God, you've done such a great work in each one of us already, Lord God. And you're going to do even a greater work as we stand before you, Lord. I pray, Lord God, if there's anybody here tonight that does not know you, Jesus, that you would make yourself real to them, Lord God. That it's not a religion, but a relationship with you, Lord God, a love relationship, Lord. And if there's anybody here that is not a Christian, and the Lord brought you here, or somebody brought you here because they love you, and you want to submit your life tonight, you want to give it all to the Lord, you want to become a child of the light, you want the darkness to go away, then all you have to do is turn on the light. By coming by faith to Jesus Christ, by repenting and confessing your sins, he'll receive you, he'll wash you by his blood, he'll write your name in the book of life, and if you were to die tonight, he would give you the guarantee of heaven. I'm going to ask you that if you're here and you want Christ, I want you to stand to your feet. I want you to walk down the aisle, come up here to the staircase, stand right here in front, and I want to pray with you. Male, female, old, young, I don't care who you are. You get up and you come. We're going to worship. As we worship, you get up and you come, and we're going to pray for you. Father, we're so thankful for these that have come. And Lord, we pray for each one of them individually, Father, that you would have your way in their hearts and their lives, Jesus. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me. Pray with me out loud this prayer. Repeat after me. Make it your prayer and receive Christ tonight, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Go ahead right over there. You guys turn around and go right over there. Cool. That's neat. All right. What a blessing.